Good morning. It's a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. Receive greetings from Grace Baptist Church, Kisumu. They have been in much prayer for you, especially as regards the work here in Lilongwe, and of course the conferences. And we trust that our time together spent in God's word today would be profitable to both myself and you. I'll be addressing us on the subject of spiritual growth. One of the sessions that was part of this year's conference, and the question that was raised at the conference is the question, how does the church grow spiritually? And so our subject this morning is spiritual growth. And if you have your copies of God's word, kindly turn with me to the book of Colossians, and in chapter 1. Colossians, and in chapter 1. As you turn to this copy of God's word, this epistle is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, a church that was planted by a man called Epaphras. The Apostle Paul had never, as he says in chapter 2, verse number 1, never seen many of these people face to face. And so he hears of a church that has been planted by the ministry of Brother Epaphras, and the church seemingly is undergoing some tumult, some situation is happening in the church in Colossae, especially as regards false teaching. And so he takes his pen and writes to this church to make some clarifications. Part of this clarification involves the deity of Christ, who Christ actually is, and also to deal with the errors that were popping up by the false teachers. And what the apostle does is he seeks and undertakes to ground these people in the God's word, as he tells them of the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ Jesus. That is the subject that he undertakes to bring to the fore in the book of Colossians. And so if in chapter number 1, we shall read verse number 28 and 29, but then because it's a Bible study or a Bible hour, we shall be oscillating between chapters 1 and 4, back and forth, to see the meat of God's word as expressed in this epistle. Chapter 1 and verse number 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's ask God for his blessings. Once more, Lord, our Father in heaven, we seek your blessings that come through your word. Would you please take these words and apply them to our hearts for the sake of our own salvation, for the sake of our sanctification and our service and sustenance in this world, and ultimately for your glory. And these things we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, spiritual growth in a local church is fundamental and principal because it is part of the gospel. The gospel comes not only to save, but the gospel comes that we may be sanctified, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, even our soon coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a corporate thing. Look at verse number 28 we have read. Look at the frequency with which the word everyone occurs in that sentence. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we present everyone. The word everyone is repeated so that everyone requires spiritual growth. It is not something that is needed only by, you know, what we call newborn Christians or infants in Christianity. There is this false notion that spiritual growth is required only by them that have come to faith, and so they must be committed to some kind of discipleship program. The ones who have been in a local church after so many years have outgrown spiritual growth. Now, that is the notion that you are correcting here. Spiritual growth is required by everyone. It is required by a pastor. It is required by deacons. It is required by the members of a local church, male and female, young and old. Every member of a local church must grow spiritually. There is no single day here on earth that we shall outgrow spiritual growth. We shall grow until the Lord takes us home. And so this is something that is daily. It is a process. It is not an event. We need therefore to ask ourselves three fundamental questions out of this text of Scripture, which will actually anchor our teaching today. We shall ask in the first place the meaning of spiritual growth. Secondly, we shall ask as of something of the means of spiritual growth. And in the third place, we shall look at the manifestation of spiritual growth. The means, the meaning, and the manifestation. Let's begin by addressing ourselves as to the meaning of spiritual growth. What does it mean that one grows spiritually? Now, spiritual growth, by definition, is an inward renewal of the new self by the agency of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to become like Christ. I shall say that again. It is an inward renewal of the new self by the agency of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to become like Christ Jesus. That is spiritual growth. Let's observe in our text of Scripture that which we are talking about. This concept of spiritual growth, first of all, it appears in chapter number 1 and in verse number 10. Commencing a reading verse number 9 and see that this is what the Apostle Paul is even praying for as regards the church in Colossae. He says in verse number 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding," verse number 10, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him," and observe this, "bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Surely that phrase, "bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God," that is growth. Growth means increase. When something grows, it increases. When a child has been born, a child increases both in height and in stature. He increases in wisdom. A number of things in a child's makeup will grow. They will increase. They will become taller. They will become bigger. That is growth. Growth is fundamental because it leads to an increase. And in increase necessitates that there is life. And so one cannot grow until and unless they have life. When there is absence of life, that is when there is death, there is lack of spiritual growth. Instead, there will be decay or stagnation. When you see one who is stagnant spiritually speaking, or one who is decaying spiritually speaking, the point is that there is absence of life. When there is life, there must be growth. And so he says there must be a bearing of fruit in every good work. That means a picture given to us is a picture of a tree, a picture of a plant. We know of something of a plant. When you have a plant and you plant your crops, when you plant your tree, like a mango tree, surely we don't plant mango trees for beauty. We plant mango trees that they may give us fruit. That's the end product of a mango tree. And so they must be growing, and as we water them, they sprout and they grow until now they are ready for harvesting. They begin to, bring for us fruits, and we can pick the fruits and we can enjoy. Surely that is spiritual growth. Observe with me again in verse chapter number 2 and verse number 19. You shall see again that this book is about spiritual growth. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Again, the Apostle Paul is addressing false teaching. We could begin in verse number 18, but we shall look at verse number 19. Chapter 2 and verse number 18. It says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." You begin to appreciate that verse number 19 talks about the growth of the body. The body here is the body of Christ Jesus, the church. He is saying that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and he is now saying that the body must be nourished and knit together and grow in terms of its joints and ligaments. The picture or the metaphor presented to us here is the picture of the human body, where we have the head, we have the hands, we have the organs internally speaking, and we have the makeup outwardly speaking. And says that even the human body grows. And he's linking, he's comparing us to the human body. And he's saying that Christ is the head of that body. And he's saying that in terms of the spiritual growth of the church, the whole body grows. There in verse number 19, the whole body. Surely, when you have children like these children that you have here today, we don't expect the eyes alone to grow and not the arms, do we? The eyes will grow, the head will grow, the legs will grow. Every part of the body will grow. So a growth is a holistic growth. Every member of a local church is expected to grow spiritually. That's the point. And look at what he says at the conclusion of verse number 19. He says, beginning in verse number 19, and not holding fast the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Spiritual growth is the work of God. It is not a natural process. Humanly speaking, we grow naturally. As we take in food, as children are born, they begin to depend upon their mothers for breast milk. They begin to grow. When they hit probably 6 months, the milestones in a child's life, we begin to wean them off from, you know, the mother's breast milk. And they begin to grow and take semi-solid food and solid food. And so it goes. Now, in spiritual growth, the growth is occasioned by God himself through his spirit. Go back to the definition that I gave you. I said it is an inward renewal of the new self by the agency of the Spirit through the Word of God to become like Christ. It is a work that is accomplished by God through His Spirit. That's why it is called spiritual growth, not natural growth. In other words, first of all, it is accomplished by the Spirit of God. That's why it's called spiritual growth. But it is spiritual, secondly, because it is an inward transformation. It is not an outward act. Whatever we see outwardly manifested is an indication of the inward transformation. We shall unpack that shortly. In other words, when we talk about inward transformation, we're talking about the transformation of the human faculties of the mind, the faculty of the heart and of the will. There is a transformation that takes place in the mind of the individual when they become believers. There is a change and transformation that takes place in the heart of the individual and of the will of the individual. Let me give you an example in this context. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse number 21 and see that the mind is spoken of in terms of spiritual growth and that mind will be transformed. For example, chapter 1 and verse number 21. The apostle records, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." There is the expression "hostile in mind." Before the conversion of the Colossians,
Their minds were hostile in minds towards God. Their minds were hostile. They were opposed to God in terms of their thinking. Their thinking was that which was at enmity with God. They are not thinking the thoughts of God. They are not desiring the desires of God. That's the point. Hostile in mind. And that is the description of one who has not come to Christ. Hostile in mind. They're not going in the same direction as God. But now, what happens when salvation takes place in the life of the individual and now they begin to grow? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. What happens? Initially, these people were once hostile in mind. What are they being, are they now being told in terms of their growth in chapter 3 verse number 1? It tells them, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Look at verse number 2. Set your minds, see the mind? Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. You see a transformation of the mind. A mind that was once hostile towards God is now a mind that is now cast and predicated on God, on Christ. Christ becomes the delight of the mind. The mind is now fixed and fixated on Christ. It is something of an inclination that is being changed. A disposition of the mind has been changed. Once hostile, but now fixed on Christ. That is a spiritual transformation we're talking about. The disposition of the individual has to be changed. He has to be reoriented and recalibrated. Think of a compass. Those who have seen a compass, if you're going to the desert, one of the amazing things about a compass is that it will show you where the north is, isn't it? You at least have an idea of where the north is. That's the purpose. This is what the compass is used for. And so in salvation, we are reconfigured. Salvation reconfigures our minds to reorient us back to the north. The north is God. So the mind is now moved from hostility towards God to being fixed upon Christ. Christ becomes the delight of the mind. And so, this person desires the things of God because their minds have been changed. It is a change of the mind. It is a change of the heart. The heart that was once a heart of stone is now being molded and fashioned and made into a heart of flesh. A new one is being put. And the will is transformed. Shortly, we shall see how that will is even transformed in terms of prayer. Such that this individual has now new priorities. They have new desires. They have new choices and preferences. They can choose the things of God. You begin to think of a young person. Initially, before conversion, they would marry according to the desires of the flesh. Maybe whatever would drive them would be probably physical beauty. And I'm not saying that physical beauty has a problem. It's a good thing, isn't it? Because God has created beauty, isn't it? But before conversion, that is what was their preoccupation. But when they are converted, the mind has been recalibrated that not only is beauty important, but importantly, now salvation. They are looking for spouses who now know God, who have been changed, converted. So the first thing that they are looking for in a lady as they get married is she born again? Is she a believer? So if she's beautiful and not a believer, now that is not a qualification. That's a mind that has been changed. They're not thinking differently. Their choices and preferences have been recalibrated, remolded. That is spiritual growth. You begin to see some change taking place. People begin to make choices. Someone would even, you know, for fate, a job or an occupation, not because the occupation is a problem, but because maybe it is clashing with the things of God. And so someone leaves a very big job in favor of God's people, in favor of the church, in favor of serving the God. For example, there are people who have resigned their jobs, not because they don't need money, but because they need to serve God. How can one resign, you know, from their jobs that they want to serve God? It's a mind that has been transformed. They are now saying, like the Apostle Paul, all that I considered as gain, I can now count as loss. Because there's something beautiful I've received in my life. Christ. So all my life I can now cast upon Christ. Surely that can never take place until the mind has been changed.
and the heart has been molded. That is spiritual growth we're talking about this morning. But we need to proceed and look at some other amazing things about this spiritual growth. Back to our verse, chapter 1 and verse number 28. See something about this spiritual growth. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There you have the goal of spiritual growth, that we may be mature in Christ. The difference between natural growth and spiritual growth is that in spiritual growth, the end result is maturity in Christ. Let me give an example of natural growth. Now, ordinarily speaking, as human beings, as we age, as we grow older, we become wiser. We become better at making decisions because of life experiences, isn't it? And so we believe that those who have gray hair are wiser because they have seen a lot of things in life. They have seen a lot of experiences in life. Now, that is natural growth. But in spiritual growth, the aim of making our unique choices and the aim of that transformation is that we may become mature in Christ. In other words, that we may become like Christ. Remember our definition of spiritual growth. It is an inward transformation of the new self by the agency of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in order to become like Christ. So the end result of spiritual growth is to become like Christ. We begin to love God the way Christ loves God. We begin to love one another as Christ has loved us. We begin to obey God the way Christ has obeyed God. How has Christ obeyed God, for example? Philippians chapter number 2. The Bible says that he who is God and who was God and who is forever God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he was willingly, saying, I can take the human flesh and form, that I come to earth, that out of humility I may obey my Father even to the point of death. Death on the cross. He did not obey God because he was less. Because we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is no hierarchy in Godhead. There is one God. So when Christ obeys the Father, he's not obeying because he's less. Obedience is not because you are less than someone else. He's teaching us obedience there. He's obeying to show us of something, what it means to be the Son of God. What does it mean to be the Son of God? Perfect obedience. And so you go to the temptation of Christ Jesus in Matthew chapter number 4 or Luke 4. And what does the enemy ask him? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. The question is, will Christ obey God or obey Satan? And the question is, did Adam obey God or obey Satan? Adam proved that he's not the Son of God. So we need a Son of God like Christ Jesus, who shall become our example that we may imitate him. He is the one who perfectly obeys God. He obeys God not because he is less. He obeys God because he is showing us of what it means with sons of God. True sons of God will be identified in terms of their obedience to God. That is when you become a son of God. And that's where the Israelites failed. And that's why Adam failed. Christ is the one who is a true son of God. And so the question is, if you are the son of God, what does he do? For example, turning stone into bread. Surely, later on, Christ turns a lot of, bread. He multiplies a lot of bread in the Gospels. He feeds the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000 with little loaves of bread. He is able to multiply them. But when the enemy asks him to turn that stone into bread, he says, that I can't do. Not because he doesn't have the power, see the point? But the question is, who is he obeying? See the point? He has the power. He can do it. But he can't do it because Satan has said it. And that's the point. And so he shows that he's the true Son of God. Ultimately, spiritual growth aims at making us mature in Christ. Now, let me reinforce this with the teaching that we have in Ephesians. If you're there, in Ephesians, before we have Colossians, we have Philippians, and then Ephesians. as you turn backwards. This teaching is reinforced in chapter number 4. And it is the reason the church like this is given elders, pastors, shepherds, teachers. This is the reason we have shepherds in this context, like brothers Pastor Newton, Pastor Emmanuel, Pastor Peter. Why we have them in a local church? People ask the question, why must you be pastored? Anyway, let's see why they have to be pastored. In Ephesians chapter number 4, and commencing the reading in verse number 11. This is what the Apostle Paul says, talking about Christ. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the good work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Again, the body, language of Christ. Until we all, not some, okay? Are we there with you? In verse number 12, and verse number 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see the reason why we have pastors and shepherds? That we may attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Look at what follows. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The reason we are given servants of God in a local church. That's their work. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in sinful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Language is there. Verse 15. We are to grow up in every way into Him, that is Christ Jesus, who is the head, into Christ. Again, we grow into Christ. 16. From whom the whole body, language is repeated, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Similar language is used then in Ephesians. We saw it in Colossians, and chapter number 2, verse number 19. The reason we have those who teach and preach God's word is spiritual growth. That we may attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we may know the fullness of Christ. Christ may be displayed to us, that we may see His richness. We may see of something of the person of Christ. We see of the promises of Christ, of the perfections of Christ, and we see of something of the offices of Christ. We understand that Christ is a priest, He is a king, He is a prophet, and what does that mean for us? We understand of His person, that is God, fully God and truly God in every way, yet man, because of our sins, that He has to offer a sacrifice on our behalf. As we see those truths about Christ, we grow. Let me tell you something about faith. Because faith is put on Christ, that is the object of the faith. And the question is, how does faith come? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ. So that for us to put faith in Christ, we must hear the word of Christ. Christ must be presented to us. The question therefore is, if that is how our faith is born, given birth to, how is it growing and how is it sustained? The same means. The means by which faith is coming is the means by which faith is sustained and it grows. Feeding that faith on Christ. In other words, the food that our faith requires to grow is Christ and Him alone. You want your faith to grow? Feed that faith on Christ Jesus. That is the food that it eats. The same way our bodies grow when we eat food is the same way our faith grows when we feed faith on Christ Jesus. So many times He would ask His disciples, where is your faith? Haven't you seen me? He asks, you know, Philip, and he asks them in John number 14, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Why ask the question, where is the Father? Show us the Father.
You have seen the Father in me, because I and the Father are one. So faith grows when we feed that faith on Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, back to Colossians where we were, and see why he says the words he says in verse number 28 that we read, chapter 1 and verse number 28. Why does the Apostle Paul speak the way he speaks? Colossians 1:28, where we are. It says, him we proclaim, that is Christ Jesus. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It is the proclamation of Christ that brings maturity in Christ. See the point? That is what maturity requires, giving people Christ. That is spiritual growth. Brothers and sisters, we have to proceed, and in the second place, observe, therefore, the means of growth. Now that you understand what it means, let's see the means. How does this growth take place? How do we grow spiritually? How do we grow spiritually? In the second place, you have seen them, the meaning. Now the text will supply the answer again. The means by which we grow spiritually is the means of the Word of God. The Word of God. Because the Spirit of God utilizes the Word of God for the growth of the people of God. All for the glory of God. You have seen there in chapter number 20, verse number 19, that this growth is a growth that is from God. How does it take place if God is the one who brings about the growth? By the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform the people of God all to the glory of God. The Spirit does not work apart from the Word. The Word cannot work apart from the Spirit. There is no dichotomy. There is the Word and the Spirit concurrently at the same time, simultaneously. The Word and the Spirit are the means of growth. The same thing, because the Spirit is the author of the Word. He uses that very Word he has authored for our growth. And that Word, you have said, in the context here, is the proclamation of Christ Jesus, the gospel. And so it says, him we proclaim, the gospel, the Word of God. It is proclaimed that the people of God, having seen of Christ and come to him, may now grow spiritually. Let's see how that happens in verse 28. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone. So, as the proclamation goes on, it comes with admonition, warnings, guardrails. This is the boundary with which you must walk. Boundary. The proclamation comes with the warnings. This is sin. This is righteousness. We can stretch only this far. The warnings, the admonitions. That is the work of the Word of God. And teaching everyone. That proclamation comes with teaching. People are being taught. They know what to do. The Word of God is applied in their context, in every context of the life of the individual. That Word of God is taken and interwoven in their lives like a tapestry in terms of a thread. They begin to see how the Word of God is important in their marriage. They begin to see how the Word of God is important at the place of work. They begin to see how they ought to behave while at school, for them that are still in school. It is taught in every particular realm of their lives. That proclamation that comes. The preaching of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you. There is no single day the church will outgrow the gospel. People think that we need the gospel only when we become a Christian. You need to hear the gospel to be saved, but you also need to hear the gospel repeatedly to grow. When that Word of God is now being taught, it's now being applied. The shepherds now take the Word of God and they interweave it in your life. They begin to apply it in every context. A mother who has given birth, someone who is, you know, a widower, someone who is a widow, how do I grow as a single person? Don't we have single people in the church? They ask questions. How can I keep pure in a local church? How can I keep pure until I get married? Then you teach them. So it's relevant to them. Someone has just gotten married and they're having issues, you know, at home. They're having teething problems in marriage. The question is, how will they grow out of their situation? That period of that phase of marriage. The word of God applied in their lives. They are taught, this is what you must now do. So the preachers and the teachers of God's word not only proclaim it on the pulpit, but also in those small groups, at home, in counseling sessions. Friends, brothers and sisters, our counseling as Christians utilizes the word of God and not the knowledge of men. We don't go to non-Christians for counseling, even when struggling in marriage. We come to the word of God. And so we expect those who are teaching God's word to open it, to show us how. We are going to see how that manifests in a short while, in our third point. How that is interwoven in the fabric of the local church. Now, that language we have seen of warning and teaching, again, see it in chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Similar language is employed there by the apostle. We are still in Colossians. We're just going to base our teaching on Colossians. Look at what he said in verse 16, chapter 3. Again, the same instruction. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you have that? Richly. Abundantly. Why? That is the means of spiritual growth. Let's see how it works. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What do you do with it when it has dwelt in you richly? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It is only when you have imbibed the word of God, you have taken it, you have, you know, swallowed it as food, digested it in your mouth, assimilated it in your body, it has been digested through meditation, then that you can use it to teach and admonish one another. The phrase there is one another, because we are talking about spiritual growth of the local church. All of us. It is only when the word of God dwells in you richly that you can use it to teach. It is only when the word of God dwells in you abundantly that you can use it to admonish, because you know the instruction of God's word. We don't use our human wisdom to advise. We don't use our human wisdom to counsel people. It is the word of God used. And that's why we dissuade Christians away from going to secular counseling. Because what wisdom do they have? Our wisdom is the word of God. So that we may walk in the ways of God. The word of God is the means by which we grow. You understand, even the same thing is said by the Apostle Paul when he writes to Timothy. The young Timothy in ministry, in 2 Timothy 3:16, a very common verse, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is therefore profitable not only for teaching but also for correction, for proof, and for training in righteousness. You know, when you talk about training, it is not an event, it's a process. Those who have trained in gyms, so have you been in training? Or you are going to train for soccer? It is, do you go once in the field and you come back and you're done? You go daily. You cannot skip even a training session, isn't it? That is the point. We are being trained in righteousness because it is a process. That's how we grow. We grow when we are trained in righteousness. Not this way, this way. One who has gone in a gym, they'll be told, we don't lift, you know, the dumbbells or the barbells like this. They'll be taught, let me tell you how to, you know, carry it. You'll break your muscles. That's training. Until you are fit, like the same way our bodies are fit for action. The same way a boxer must be fit for action. A footballer must be fit for action. The word of God trains us in righteousness. That we may walk in the righteousness of God. The means by which we grow is the very word of God. And brothers and sisters, it is sufficient. Good news that it is sufficient. We don't need to turn to any place or anyone that we may be trained in righteousness. For example, in this context of Colossians, back to chapter number 2, just go back to chapter number 2 and see, they are being misled by the false teachers that the word of God, the word of Christ, is not sufficient for their growth. Look at what they are told in chapter number 2 and verse number 8, how they are being lied to by the false teachers. And Apostle Paul warns them, tells them, see to it
that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see there? Human philosophy, human wisdom can never cause spiritual growth. Because it is spiritual growth, not natural growth. They are being warned the same way I'm warning us this morning. It is the word of God that is sufficient for this action. Look at again verse number 20, chapter 2. A warning is there also. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. Look at what it says, what it says afterwards. According to human precepts and teachings. You see it there? And what does it tell them, verse 23? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. So there appears to be some veneer of wisdom in them. They seem to be solving the problem. They seem to be dealing the same. What he says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Rules and regulations can never deal the same. You can't tell someone, no, those of us who have children, luckily enough we have people who have mothers and fathers here. This is my experience back at home. When you tell a child, as soon as mommy and daddy go on a journey, please let none of you go to the bedroom. And then you put away the key. And they sneak in and see where you're putting the key. As soon as you set your foot out of this house, they go looking for that key. What is it that mommy is telling us not to see in this bedroom? You have just given a warning that they should not go there. Why is it that they want to go? What is it that brings this curiosity? Rules don't cause obedience. That's the point. The more you bring rules, the more people will disobey. And so, rules cannot deal with a spiritual problem. Sin is a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. Someone steals, someone, you know, involves themselves in adultery, not because it's of the physical, you know, concept of it, but because of the heart. They have desires, the mind thinks about it, and so the action is a result of the heart and the mind. We don't deal with the action, we deal with the problem, solution. We go to the heart and the mind. That's what he's telling them. Sin is a spiritual problem that cannot be solved physically. For you to solve the problem of sin, you go to the heart, the throne of sin. Deal with the heart. The heart is changed. The mind is transformed. Then you deal with sin. And that's why the word of God is necessary. And that's why it is at the heart and the center of spiritual growth. But secondly, prayer. You're looking at the means of spiritual growth. First of all, the word of God. Secondly, prayer. We're still in Colossians. In chapter number 4, verse number 2. I told you we'll just focus here in this book. It's beautiful, it's a rich book in terms of one's spiritual growth. Colossians 4 and chapter number 2. Chapter number 4 and verse number 2, sorry. The second means of spiritual growth is prayer. Let's hear what it tells them about prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then it continues. Why continue steadfastly in prayer? Because this is a means of spiritual growth. He says continue. It means these people have been praying. Alright? So he tells them, don't stop. Continue in it. The assumption here is that this church has been praying. So it is granted, it is given that believers pray. You see the point? Because they have been born again. Once salvation takes place in your life, whatever comes out of you is a cry to God. cry for adoration, a cry for thanksgiving, a cry for confession, a cry for supplication. One who is a sinner will go to God and tell them, be merciful to me, a sinner. A cry. They must cry. Now, surely, again, mothers and fathers here, when you go to the labor room, that experience, some of you are yet to get children, will have that experience. Once the child has been born, we always wait for the child to cry. If they don't cry, there's a problem. Okay? The doctor will do something to make them cry. When they cry, we know that they've been born. They're alive. They're okay. Everything is okay. When someone has been born again, similar thing happens. They must cry to God. God, help! Because now they're drowning and now they're alive. They realize that the place where I am is sinful. I don't want to be in this place. God, help! Get me out of this place. They cry. That's why we repent. We repent because we know where we are now. We see the filthiness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. We now begin to see and to say, we don't want to be here. We want to be with God. And so we cry to God. He says, continue in prayer, but not just continue, but do so steadfastly. With devotion, out of devotion. How is prayer important to us then? It is through prayer that we align our wills to the God's will. You remember, we say that we'll come back to the will. How do we align our wills to God's will? Through prayer. Can you give an example? Christ Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. How does he pray? Father, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He is praying. This is the most tenuous moments of Christ's life. And is aligning himself with the Father's will. Look at that. He is praying that ultimately the will of God prevails. Do you see how our wills are transformed? They are aligned to God's will when we allow our God's will to be the one that takes preeminence. Not ours. I could be desiring things. I could be needing things. But as I pray, I tell God, give thou what sees fit for me. I may be needing A, but you as God knows that B is better for me. You know, sometimes we lock God in a corner. We insist that it must just be A. Those back days in college, people would spot, for example, a girl, and they'd begin to pray, God, give me grace. It is grace. Every day when you go to the prayer house, God, it is grace. God is saying it's not grace, it's mercy. And then, no, it's just supposed to be grace. And so when grace is not turning around, is not, you know, yielding, they are heartbroken, you know, in college. God is saying it's not grace, it's mercy. Surely, we must align ourselves to God's will. That's why we pray, thy will be done. It is God's will. When we pray, we align ourselves to God's will. That's why prayer is very important. Not only that does this express our trust in God and dependence in Him and fellowship, it aligns our wills to God's will. That's how our wills are transformed. That we may think the thoughts of God. We may go in the direction of God. That is how spiritual growth takes place. And lastly, let's see the manifestation of spiritual growth. You have seen the meaning of spiritual growth. We have seen the means of spiritual growth. Let's conclude by looking at the manifestation of spiritual growth. How does this growth manifest in our lives? How can you tell that you are growing now? That there's progress in your life? First of all, in terms of your knowledge of Christ. In terms of your knowledge in Christ. Is it growing? We saw that in chapter number 1 and verse number 10. But let's read something in chapter number 2 and verse number 6. We grow, we are able to tell that we are growing when our knowledge of Christ is growing. When our knowledge of Christ is growing. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that is, to someone who has been saved, okay? As you received him, the way you received him, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught. Rooted and built up in him and established. Those words are very principal, because in verse number 7, the word rooted is an agricultural language, like a tree. He's employing a metaphor of agriculture. How does a tree become stronger in terms of the place it has been planted? When its roots go deeper. Stability comes when the tree grows, the root goes deeper in the soil. A tree with shallow roots will not be stable. When the wind comes, it will be swept off. So he says, first of all, as you walk in Christ, be rooted. Let your roots grow deeper in Christ. Penetrate deeper into Christ. Learn more of Christ. Imbibe Christ. Be imbued with Christ. But he employs another language of architecture. He says, not only rooted, but built up in him. A language of building. Those who have done architecture. We begin with the foundation, alright? Then he does the lay the walls, slowly by slowly, until he does the roof. It's a language of building. This progress is the point I'm making. The way a tree grows to be stable is the way a house is built. It's a process. He says, that's how your faith in Christ must grow. Your knowledge of Christ must grow that way. It must increase, is the point. The question is that taking place in your life? When you come to church every Sunday, when you gather in those small groups, those my Bible groups, Bible study groups, when you are at home reading and meditating on God's word, can you tell that your knowledge of Christ is increasing? That you're knowing Christ better? That becomes your pursuit of life? Because the end result of that which is given to us in God's word is that we may know Christ. The New Testament is about Christ. The Old Testament is about Christ. He is the sum and substance of the word of God. And so Christ rebukes the teachers of the law of the day. He tells them, you are in error because you think that by studying God's word scrupulously, you may have life. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The goal of studying God's word, the goal of meditation, is that you may see Christ, and having seen him, that you may behold him. That you may grow in him and be established in him. That is spiritual growth. Friends, brothers and sisters, the question we must ask ourselves is that taking place in our lives? As you study, as you come to church like this, do you see of something of spiritual growth? And that puts, of course, the task on those who are preaching, that they must feed us on Christ. Show us Christ every day, and you see him. But secondly, you have seen manifestation of spiritual growth. Increasingly bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We saw that in chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Bearing the fruit in every good work. There must be the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. And we know it in Galatians, you know. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The question is your love growing amongst brothers and sisters like this in this context? Are you loving better than you were loving last year? In a church like this, let me give an example. Maybe it's not different from Kenya. In a fellowship, there are those that are hard to love. Okay? Maybe because of their personality. Maybe because you just have, you know, some preference over others. How are you making effort towards loving those who are hard to love, difficult to love? Those whose personalities are a turn off to you. What measures are you putting into place to ensure that you love them better than you did last year? Or you have given up, is saying, well, so and so is hard to love, difficult to love, so I give up. Our love for one another grows. When you see our love for one another grows, we know that we are growing spiritually. Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. So we know that the Spirit of God is at work in us. Thirdly, killing sin. We are looking at the manifestation of spiritual growth. The outward manifestation of spiritual growth. First of all, our knowledge of Christ grows. Secondly, we bear fruit of the Spirit increasingly. But thirdly, we increasingly kill sin. In chapter 3 and verse number 5, and following. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of this, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked when you were living in them. But now is the word. But now. A change must take place. But now you must, not you may, but now you must put them all, not some of them, all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Our mouths become holy mouths to speak good things, things of blessings. Do not lie to one another, verse number 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You begin to see that spiritual growth necessitates an increase in killing sin. It is a putting off, a language of a garment, putting off sin and putting on righteousness. There's a change of clothes, change of garment that you put on. The old garment of Adam, of sin, is put off, put away. There must be a change of wardrobe in salvation. That is how it is described. A change of wardrobe. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You begin to see how spiritual growth takes place. Killing sin increasingly. Mortification of sin. A putting off of sin and a putting on of righteousness. That is spiritual growth. Increasingly bearing the fruit of the Spirit and increasingly growing in knowledge of Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul concludes in chapter number 3 and 4 that this must manifest at home in your families, so that wives must submit to their husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands must love their wives and not be harsh to them. Children must then obey their parents in everything. That masters must teach their slaves with as though these slaves are now working for the Lord, and that themselves are working for the Lord. It must have a bearing in our lives directly. You cannot be growing spiritually yet at the place of work no one knows that you are a Christian. At school, you look for John, who is a member of our church. People ask you, what John are you talking about? Because they know him differently. At home, neighbors know you as this quarreling couple. They make it difficult for us to sleep. But then on Sunday, when Pastor Newton is up here preaching, you are the one who says the loudest amen. There must be a transformation. People must know you at the place of where you are staying, that you are a Christian. Growing increasingly at the place of work, people can come to you because they know that there's something in you that is different because you are being molded into the character of Christ. That, friends, ladies and gentlemen, must be our attitude towards spiritual growth. So we have seen in the first place its meaning, we have seen its means, and we have seen its manifestation. And we have seen that the goal of spiritual transformation, this spiritual growth, is that we may become like Christ. Is that your pursuit? And as we transition into worship this morning, are you hoping and looking forward to being transformed to become like Christ by the preaching of God's word? May that become that which you desire, even as you gather today. And the Lord bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Again, our God and our Father, we have come to you that we may hear you speak to us. And having spoken to us, Lord, that we may come back to you as we pray, thanking you for the truths of your word, asking, Lord, for transformation in our lives. O Lord, by your Spirit, that as we transition, Christ will become our preoccupation in our worship. As we sing, Lord, songs of adoration and of worship, that Christ may be found in our hearts and dwelling amongst us by his Spirit. Do guide us, Lord, at home. Help mothers to be sanctified in this place, Lord. Help fathers to be sanctified. Help the singles and the marrieds to be sanctified. Help the elders and the pastors and deacons in this church to be sanctified every day by your word and by your spirit. And these things we plead in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.